got your Bible, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 6. And I think that's where we want to be focusing on this morning. So Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. So this is the story where Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth. So he's come back to his hometown. If you think of your hometown and the people that you grew up with, the places you went to, this is where Jesus returned to Nazareth. And he goes to the synagogue, and there's a reaction of the people that meet him there. And I want us to focus on what happens in this story. So starting here in verse 1, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. So in this account where Jesus visits Nazareth, there's something clearly wrong in the people that were there, in their reception of Jesus. There was something that triggered them, that offended them, that they got angry at what Jesus was claiming about who he was and the signs that he was doing. And so I want us to ask the question, why did they respond in that way? Why did they respond with such offense? If you see in verse, the end of verse 3, it says, "And they took offense at him." And the phrase here, "a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown," can be a little bit difficult to understand. There's like three negatives there. So if you just switch it around, it's saying a prophet is not welcome in his hometown. A prophet is often received elsewhere, where that person is received with fresh eyes. And the message that they are proclaiming, there's no prior preconceived notion about the person who delivers the message, who delivers the signs. For them, they knew this man, Jesus, they knew his family, they knew his brothers and sisters, and they just thought, this can't be the Messiah. This is not who was predicted in the prophecies that we've been given. And there was this closed-mindedness that they refused to accept who Jesus was and what he was saying. So there's three questions I want us to ask. What does it mean in verse 3 where it says they took offense at him? And then secondly, why did they take offense? And why did they not believe? As Jesus says in verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief, and he could do no mighty work there. As he had been traveling to different places, raising people from the dead, opening blind eyes, what was different about these people that he could not and would not perform his signs and wonders in that place? And then thirdly, what can we about for ourselves? How can we apply that to ourselves? So firstly, what does it actually mean that they took offense at him? So the English phrase there, "and they took offense," is taken from the Greek word called scandalizo. And in the word to be offended used to mean this. It means that you stumbled over that person. You stumbled over, you were tripped up. And our modern sense of being offended is a little bit more, my feelings were deeply hurt. There's something that you said that offended me, and I was upset. And that is what those people felt. And often the Pharisees, Jesus would say something, say, "Your sins are forgiven." And they were deeply offended. How can this man say, "Your sins are forgiven"? But there's more to it than just an emotional reaction that comes out. To take offense at him, scandalizo, the Greek root is about tripping over a snare. So if you lay a trap for an animal, the animal is unaware and it trips over what is called the scandalon, which is the little bent tree or something, and then they're caught. And this is what's going on for those who reject Jesus. And this is prophesied very clearly in Isaiah. And it'd be helpful if you could look at it for yourself, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13. So I'll just wait a second if you're turning there. Isaiah chapter 8. But the Lord of hosts, this is verse 13, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honour as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offence, a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. So though we can't see this happen in the story, it's something going on within the heart of those people that they see Jesus, and rather than seeing him as the Son of God, the light of the world, he becomes a stone or a rock in their way that they walk along and they trip over and they fall down. And in Isaiah, and it says in verse 14, he's a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare. Many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And there's this falling over and being broken. To commit an offense, to offend, to commit a crime, you are committing a sin. You are going wrong against what is right. And that is what is held in that phrase, to take offense at Jesus, is that they've gone wrong. They've gone awry. To this, that this would be how many would react to Jesus. It says in Matthew chapter 11, the same phrase, scandalizo, is used where Jesus says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Blessed is the one who's not offended. When we read that, we mustn't put our modern English sense of they're just a bit upset by Jesus. This is a deep spiritual issue that's at play, that if you could actually appreciate Jesus, who he is, who he claims to be, naturally you'd think you would want him. You would want him if he is true in what he's saying. But no. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. And so, what I want us to just think about is the spiritual condition of those people when they met Jesus. What was it about the Nazarenes that they got so offended, that they got so angry? And if you turn to the same story in Luke's gospel, he records them responding even more uproariously. Sort of, they are filled with wrath. So in Luke chapter 4, let's find that. Luke chapter 4. Verse 16 says, Jesus rejected at Nazareth. So just pay attention to what goes on here and how the tensions rise and what happens to Jesus at the end. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Can you just imagine what happened there? They were filled with wrath. They drove him out of the town and were about to push him off a cliff. But Jesus, we don't know how exactly, passed through their midst and escaped this end. And I think when we read this, we can think, we aren't like these people. We wouldn't treat Jesus like that. We would not get into a mob and try to kill this man. But we make a mistake if we think we're any different, if there's anything different in the human condition. We share in the same sinful, blind condition as these people. Is how we were before God opened our eyes. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that he gave us a new heart of flesh, not of stone. And so with Jesus, there's two ways to react to him. You either reject him or you accept him. There's no middle neutral ground. There's no blank canvas. So we just looked at that phrase, they took offense at him. It's more than just being a bit triggered and getting angry. It's a sinful problem arising from a spiritually dead condition. It says in Ephesians 2 that before the Lord made us alive, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So there was nothing in us that could see God's glory in Christ. You can't ask a dead person to raise themselves to life. We were completely powerless. And the image of the stumbling stone, what helped me to understand this is that they did not become blind after they stumbled. They stumbled because they were blind. If there's something in your path, the reason you've tripped over it is because you didn't see it or you weren't paying attention. A blind man does not become blind by tripping over something. Over that sent them into this state. They were already spiritually blind. They could not see. So there could be many factors we could think. Why did they reject Jesus? Was it because they were hard-hearted? Was it because as Israelites, they thought they knew who the Messiah was? They were the chosen ones. This did not fit their box. Was it arrogance? Was it conceitedness? Absorbed. It's all of these things. These things are not the cause. They are the fruit of being dead in sin. Arrogance, pride, conceitedness. These are the fruits. It's not the fruit that make the tree bad. The tree makes the fruit bad. And this is what Jesus identifies, especially in John's Gospel. There's just a few scriptures I can share with you. He says, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help. And then he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And so Jesus really does divide. There are those that God calls, that awakens, that regenerates, and there are those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. So this is where we're trying to answer the question, why did they take this? We've looked at what does it mean, but why? And too often we assess but Jesus always goes to the heart. What is wrong with that person's heart? It says in Proverbs 4, guard your heart above all else, because from it flow the springs of life. So it's not what you do, it all comes from a source. It comes from that spring. It comes from that origin. And that is where the Lord needs to heal you. He needs to heal your heart. Everything flows out from the heart. Your deepest disposition and your condition. And just another thing I want to pay attention to is that phrase, a prophet is not welcome in his hometown. There's a phrase we get from that where it says, familiarity breeds contempt. So when you get so familiar with something or someone, to take it for granted, and you start not to really listen, and that is a spiritual problem. That is a pride issue. Breeds contempt. Contempt is feeling so above someone that person beneath you is not worth listening to. They're nothing to you. They're less than human. And we can all struggle with this problem unless the Lord awakens us. And I remember back in the past, when I was maybe 12, 13 or something, I needed to learn my grade 5 music theory to progress in my grades and stuff. And I was very blessed that my mum was a music teacher, so she could teach me. But I found when I sat down to sit with her, I didn't listen. I messed around. I didn't take her seriously. And I didn't learn, because I just played around. And so she booked a man from the Royal Marines band where we lived, and he stank of cigarettes, and he was really scary, and he taught me for 6 weeks, like every Wednesday evening, and I learned super quickly because I was fearful of him. And there was a lesson to be learned there, that I sort of treated my mum with contempt, and I just didn't learn. I didn't respect because I could get away with it. And this other man that came in was new, and I feared him. And this is what the Nazarenes didn't do. They did not fear Jesus. They did not humble themselves to the point where they would actually listen. Their ears were blocked. But like I say, this comes from a deep opposition, a hostility to God. We were all born in rebellion against God. We aren't simply agnostic. I know people use that word, but we aren't just simply a blank canvas. We are, that the Bible teaches that we are either in rebellion against God, or we are saved and we are his child. We are either a child of God or a child of the devil. We are either under the spirit of the Antichrist or either under the Holy Spirit. It is that black and white, and it is that stark. We are so grateful that the Lord poured out his Spirit on us, gave us a new heart, gave us ears to hear. And it all comes from faith. It all comes from placing our trust in Christ. And so lastly, just, how do we respond to this? What lesson can we take away from the Nazarene people? Who have believed, who have been born of the Spirit, having ourselves crucified at the cross, raised to new life, what warning is there for us? Well, one thing is that we need to learn to cultivate the good heart that God has already given us. We need to keep the soil of our heart open that things can grow. And we don't want to end up like the Nazarene people that are so hard, so opposed, that nothing can grow. If you think about, if you're in the garden in like January time, the soil is frozen, cold, you can't get your spade in. There's no point trying to sow seeds in soil like that. And that can be the condition of one's heart. It gets cold and frozen, and nothing can grow. So we need to cultivate this good heart. In Hebrews chapter 3, the author addresses this. He says in verse 12, "Take care, brothers." So he's talking to believers. "Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence." He says, "Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." And then it is that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So it's true that in Christ, sin has no dominion over us. We are set free. The shackles are gone. But we can continue to fall, to stumble. And in that continued stumbling, we get hardened. We get more opposed. And there's a warning for us to wake up and to humble ourselves and to take these things really seriously. In the parable of the seed that was sown, listen what Jesus said about what would limit fruitfulness. He says, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word." So there's a fruitfulness that we are holding back in our lives by our own sin, by being deceived, by the cares of the world, so career, family, the things of the earth that can really lead our gaze down and not looking up to the Lord, and the deceitfulness of riches. Money is an enormous temptation and danger that can lead to unfruitfulness that Jesus warns about. So we need to learn to cultivate this good heart that we have been given. I think where Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, that's the same Greek word, skandalizo. If your right hand causes you to stumble over, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So what thorns are in your life that are choking, that are causing you to stumble, that are hardening you against the Lord, against Jesus Christ? And repent of these things and make drastic efforts to cut off these evil influences. What situations are you putting yourself in? What are you doing when you're alone? What are the choices that you're making that lead you into a In Proverbs, it talks about that the wise man is the one who sees the danger and goes the other way before he gets into trouble. And we need to ask the Lord Jesus to help us to grow in that wisdom. We need to put barriers in the way of those particular weaknesses that we have, because we know that we are needy and we can be tempted. We need to put Christ at the center of your life and seek him first. Put him on the throne and allow nothing else to be number one for you. And in doing so, there's such a joy, such liberation, such freedom if you put him first. And he will make you fruitful. He will prune you back. He will make you even more fruitful. So let's guard our hearts. And then for those who may be present who do not believe, who have not put Jesus on the throne, The warning of this story in Nazareth is that you are still in this blind condition. You are still at the mercy of this sickness and need to be healed. But it's good news that eternal life is so close at hand. It is merely believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Romans 10, it says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Lord, the picture is that the Lord has his arms wide open, waiting for his lost sheep to humble themselves and say, I need you, Lord. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. And it's that need Jesus responds to. He does not come to heal the righteous. He came to heal the sinners, the sick. The healthy don't need a doctor. The sick need a doctor. And that's what Jesus was saying, is that these Nazarene people didn't think they had a problem. They didn't think that they needed a Savior. And so it's those who are humble and contrite in spirit that acknowledge their need. They acknowledge that there's something not right about them that needs healing, that he responds to. There will be mighty works done in us and through us. So this morning I've got a couple more songs. I thought we could just spend time in worship a little bit longer than normal, as a response to what I've been sharing you with this morning. But let's pray together and respond to this message. Father, we thank you for your amazing faithfulness, that you go after those who are lost. We thank you, Lord, that your arms are wide open to us and that you opened our eyes. And Lord, we're so yearning for more to come in, to see you, Jesus, in your glory, in your holiness as Lord. Those in our family, those who think they aren't sick, Lord, I pray that they would be convicted by your Spirit that they need to repent. Lord, I pray that that weightiness would come and lead them to saving faith. Lord, we name them before you. In our family, in our friends, our co-workers, those we know. And that they might know your joy. And Lord, those of us who have put our faith in you, help us to cultivate good soil in our hearts. Lord, that we would always be needy, never think we've got everything sorted, and to be humble and to fear you, Lord God. I pray your blessing on everyone who's gathered here this morning, though we're small in number. Lord, may you bring great fruit in Jesus' name. Amen.